The Church of God, the Eternal, presents Understanding Satan's Kingdom Number 4, a message given by Mr. Robert Burke for the morning service of the Last Great Day in Townsend, Tennessee, October 24th, 2024.
So the Feast of Tabernacles is over. Hard to believe in some ways. It went by fast. I know everybody had a marvelous time just by seeing everybody, hearing everybody. I know that to be a very true statement. And now we're here on the last great day, and we're going to hear more about it this afternoon. But right, what does this day represent? Right? This day represents the time period after the end of the millennium when that major second resurrection will take place. All individuals who'd never had an opportunity to understand God's word and God's truth will be resurrected, and their minds will be opened, and they will have an opportunity to do exactly what we are doing right now, is to go through a conversion process and decide for themselves, do I like God or not? Do I like this being that is called God? And do I want to be like him and be with him? Because if I do, he is giving me the opportunity to be like him, to be him, and to be in his family. They're going to go through their conversion just like we are going now. The interesting thing, though, think about this, though. When they are resurrected, they will be resurrected into perfection. Because it is after the millennial reign. And what happens during the millennial reign? Jesus Christ will restore everything. The earth, the physical aspects of the earth, and society. The way society works, which means how do people interact with each other? Because it is broken right now. And it is broken because it is based on human thought, human logic, enhanced by Satan's deception. And that is the world that they lived in. But they're going to be resurrected into perfection. Do you think they're going to want perfection? And we know for some, they're not going to want that. So to start today, as beautiful as we see everything now, we look forward to the millennial reign of Jesus Christ. We want to be part of it as ruling, as kings and priests, to bring this glory onto earth and help all of our brothers and sisters in Christ, whether it's now or when we're God beings, those that will have that opportunity, we want them and we will want them to be part of the family just as much as God the Father and Jesus Christ wants right now. They will be resurrected into a perfect state and a perfect world, but not everybody's going to want it. And yes, for some time period during that white throne judgment period, Satan will be released and he'll be able to deceive people once again. So people are going to have a choice. Their choice is, do I keep God's laws and his ways? Or do I want to live in something that resembles Satan's kingdom? Because their choice is the same as our choice right now. But it's hard for us to think about that because we live in a world that is so anti-God, so heavily influenced by Satan and his demons. Can you imagine right now if we lived in perfection? Society in every aspect was perfect. Can you think you would sit there and say, yeah, I know it's perfect, but I want it to be a little bit different? Because in our minds, we're looking forward to this glorious future, and it's almost inconceivable for us to say, how could somebody be placed into perfection and say, it's not good enough? And the root of it, as we know, is because it's the carnal mind. And not every carnal mind is going to want to change and be like God. That's the simple fact of it. The world at that point will be similar to ours because there will be some element of deception. We learned earlier in the week, though, what did Ham and then down to Cush and Nimrod do? And if the information we have is accurate, what did Ham do? He rejected God's word. He rejected God's truth. The fact that mankind was destroyed, except for him and seven other individuals, didn't convince him that God's way was correct. At his core, physically speaking, he didn't want God's way. Ancient Israel did the same thing. Didn't they have God's blessing? As a physical nation, they were delivered miraculously by God. He gave them a set of rules to live by and said, if you do these things, doesn't matter what's in your mind, if you do these things, I am going to give you blessings. Just follow the rule. You can grumble, you can complain. I don't care how you do along the way because you're not accountable at that time for it. Just follow my rules, come to appreciate me, love my way, and I'm going to pour out all these blessings to you. And yes, you are going to be different. The world and the nation around you is going to call you odd and weird, but that's okay because you're going to have the blessings. You're going to be a light to the world. And they didn't want it. They still wanted something else. They wanted what had appealed to them in their own carnal mind. They knew God's truth. They understood it. They saw the benefits of it, but they just couldn't hold on to it. So what does that teach us? That is us. That is you and that is me. That is the way we naturally operate. So when we have the indwelling down payment of the Holy Spirit in us and a converted and open mind, we'll have the power to resist that urge, but that urge is in all of us. And that's where we need to see ourselves in those examples to say what went wrong, because the same thing can go wrong with us. For the first verse, let's turn to John chapter 15 and verse 12. We'll read this. Because we can look at all these examples in the past and say, no, I'm not going to do those kind of things. We need to translate that into our minds. What are we doing in our mind? Because I can sit here right now and say, if every one of you doesn't reject God's truth, doesn't reject attending Sabbaths and holy days, is on board in general with the concept of God's plan, we can do the exact same thing as ancient Israel. We can reject God. We're not rejecting the concept of his plan of salvation, but we are rejecting him because our minds are not changing like him. John chapter 15 and verse 12, this is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. This is what we're supposed to do, and this is nothing new. So the question is, do we do it? And we know by nature we don't do this. This is something we cannot do on our own. What happens when we don't have this mindset? Many different things, and we read it in Galatians chapter 5, the traits of the carnal mind and what it does. What is one of the biggest aspects of the carnal mind that we are all subject to very frequently? And it is a danger to us. It could be a spiritual death sentence to us if we don't get a hold of it. It is offense. It is offense. And the Bible talks a lot about it in different ways. But because of offense and somehow, have we pulled away from somebody? Have we rejected somebody's care and attention? Have we just stopped caring about them? Have we harbored negative feelings? Have we not given benefit of the doubt and just assumed something wrong? I know you have because I have too, because we all have carnal minds. That is how God designed us. But this is what I want to say about offense, because we read these words and we can sit there and say, okay, but I don't really feel offended. I'm not offended. I want to make a statement here. So maybe when that comes up in the future, we're going to think about it in a little different way, because this is a way we don't want to be. If you are offended, if you are frequently offended, if you are easily offended, if it happens all the time, you just can't shake it, and it recurs over and over and over, or anything along those lines, I am going to say you are a very selfish person. You're very selfish, and I'm very selfish. That's the carnal mind, right? Because what happens when we are offended? Myself got offended. I didn't like what you did. I didn't like what you didn't do. I didn't like what you said, how you said it. I don't care. It doesn't really matter. But we're beings who interact, right? And sometimes they're good, sometimes they're not. But what happens when we get offended? Our self was hurt somehow, which means our carnal nature is reacting, which means our minds are doing exactly what God designed them to do. We cannot love our brother and sister as Christ commanded if we are being offended by them all the time. Let's say 100% they are wrong, because that does happen sometimes. 100% they are wrong. I'm going to say, who cares? For you. Because God is watching you and evaluating you. And in every single instance when someone says or does something you don't like, God's going to deal with them in their own time. But he's looking at you and saying, what are you doing with this moment? He's saying, are you loving one another or are you not? And I know it's really hard to do, but here's a yardstick. Here's a formula in a way which might help take some of the sting off of it. And this is the only concepts we've been taught from decades ago, so this is nothing new. What if someone does or says something that you don't like and is hurtful to you? We have really two things we can do. We can just react, we can think, we can say, we can lack giving benefit of the doubt. We can say, I don't have all the information, but I'm still going to make a judgment of right or wrong. I can go down that path. Or I can hold on a second and say, I think this person right here was just overcome with their carnal nature. They exhibited a weakness. But you know what? I think deep down this person is sincere about their calling. I think at heart they really do want to be part of God's family. They are going through their conversion process, so they're trying. At that moment, they failed. So if I look at them in that lens and to sit there and say, what you said I didn't like and it hurts my personal self, okay. Well, let's go back to what Mr. Armstrong said very nicely. Is it the way of give or the way of get? Do I want to get my way or do I want to give some love and compassion to my brother or sister who at that moment did something wrong? They did something carnal. They did something that I'm going to do at some other point in the future. And if we can look at them in compassion at that moment, maybe that'll take some of the sting off of ourselves, because we'll want them to do the same thing for us. So when we are doing that, we are actually showing love, because love is an action. It's not just an emotional thought that we have. How does Jesus Christ say that we are to love one another? It's by action, it's by doing. And this is something we can do in mind for our brothers and our sisters. And if you're not there, I'll admit I'm not there. If you're not there, that's fine. Just admit it, because you know what? You can change it. God will change it in you through the power of the Holy Spirit. So if you want that change, it can happen. So what does that have to do with the last great day and everything that we've been talking about up to this point in time? It is easy not to do it, and there are influences and forces around us trying to prevent us from doing that. Whether it's a demonic force or it's a physical force around, there's something out there that is preventing us from doing it. And we've seen culture around us, we've seen society. Satan wanted to create a form of government that is harmful to God's people. He wanted to create and did create an influence and education system that is harmful in the end to God's people. And he does these things to shift and to move society, to make people think in a different way. He has subverted God's way with his way. And what is another major way in which Satan is subverting what we're supposed to do? He subverts culture. Culture, how we interact with each other. How can he change that? And we want to change it in a way so we start to love what God loves and hate what God hates. But it's a very difficult thing to do. And I know we've heard that before, and we know the carnal mind is enmity against God, so it just naturally reacts to it. It's not attracted to God's mind. It takes the power of that Holy Spirit. Satan knows that, and he encourages it, and he is going to influence us one way or the other. Individually, he'll inspire us, and with outside forces, he'll inspire us. But all around us is a kingdom, is a system, it is a way of being that is going to be harmful to you and it's going to be harmful to me. So here's a fact that we should all know and remember. Satan significantly influences society through education, like we talked about, but also through entertainment. And he influences society over time so that society resembles his kingdom, not God's kingdom. And why does he do that? And why have we been talking about this for this feast and prior feasts and for the last number of decades? Because Satan wants you to like partially what God likes, but also to want what you want. So you're not fully on board. You're on the northern train. You've got a seat, you've got a ticket, you're on board, but in mind, you're not fully on board. And that is the better place for Satan. Because I'm going to say none of you right here are going to say, I'm going to reject God right now. I don't care about the Sabbath and the holy days. I am just going to give it all away. I don't think any of you are going to say that. And if Satan knows that, he's going to say, fine, but I'm going to do something else to you. I'm going to make you think that you're doing the right thing by being on that northern train, but not really like the destination. Hey, it's okay. Maybe I'll get off here and there and get back on. I'm not fully on board, but I'm just on board through motion. And if he can get you to think that way, he can get you to think about the deception in your mind is not real. And he's going to make you think you're doing the right thing of what God wants you to do. Because that is a tool that he uses to deceive you and to deceive me, and it eventually it filters through and it deceives society. The way we think and the way we socialize is based on entertainment in many ways, because that's how we are. We just heard some excellent music this morning that evokes something, and God is the author of music, and God loves music. We are all affected by music, but not always in a positive way. So today I'm going to start a little bit talking about music, but I'm not going to say what you should listen to or should not listen to. That's going to be a personal decision. We can think about many different things. I'm going to use an example to show you the tool, one of the tools that Satan uses to change society, to change things, which eventually will change the way we think. And this will be the key. So if we look at the process, this will apply to every other aspect in society, whether it's politics, education, the military, doesn't matter what it is. Satan has tools, he has methods that he uses. And what I want to unveil here are some of the methods so we can see it, so we can see the world around us in a little bit better. Satan has influenced music over time. Some of the music that Satan has inspired has been beautiful, and some of it hasn't, because he is an angel of good and darkness. Okay? So to start with, let's think of our top musical artists, and we'll think, like, say, from the 1950s and on or so. Take the collection of your best musical songs, things you like the best. Doesn't matter what they are, what artist, what time period. Think of the things that you just gravitate towards and say, this is the absolute best. I want to, if I got stuck on a deserted island, this is what I'd want to have. That is on one part. The other part then will be to say, if I can't have all of that, all I can listen to are cantatas. The church cantatas that we have is all that we can listen to. Maybe we like that style, maybe we don't. But what I'm saying is, here's a mixture of good music and bad music right here, a total good music, and what is our choice? Our natural choice is to say, yeah, I'll do some of the good things as well, but I want some of my stuff. I want some of the songs that I like, right? And that's exactly what ancient Israel did. That's the whole example. They had God's word, they had his truth, they followed it, but they also wanted a little something else because in heart they said, I can do both. And it's the mixing of the two things that is a danger to us. Not listening to cantatas is okay. That's just a form and a style of music, but we know it's godly music. The example there is to say, if God said, this is all you had, this is what I'm telling you is good for you, would you accept it? Or would you say, I'll take that and that and of whatever else is something that God says is not true. Our natural default is to want that. That is how God made us. That is why we need to stay close to God every day and resist that. So that's part of the formula that Satan uses, is to have us think about things physically or mentally that are a combination of his way and God's way. So how does Satan do it? Number one, the principle that we need to understand is these things don't happen all of a sudden. It happens gradually over time. And that's why I'm going to use music, because we can see the progression of music and just understand it, and we can feel it. Satan uses this tactic. It's called gradualism. And if you study government structures, especially with socialism, that is a tool. It's gradualism. A little bit here, a little bit there, and it adds more and more. So think about in the 1700s or so, a lot of the great concert music, Bach, Beethoven, some of those composers, absolutely wonderful music that we listen to. Move forward in time, what took place after that? We're going to go over a couple songs here. If you just logged on to Google in the early 1800s, because music changed, the society was changing. In 1800, Amazing Grace. 1859, Old MacDonald Had a Farm. 1862, The Battle Hymn of the Republic. 1899, She'll Be Coming Around the Mountain. Right? Music has changed, society is changing a little bit. Now, if you come up in the barn blasting She'll Be Coming Around the Mountain, I don't think anybody's going to be looking at you and saying, what kind of devil music are you listening to right there? That is so grotesque, right? They might be looking at you for a different reason, saying, why are you listening to She'll Be Coming Around the Mountain right now? Because that seems to me kind of odd, right? So there are musical songs and preferences that, you know, they're benign. But do you start to see the change of those songs, even as simple and as pure as they seem to us, from the concert hall? So what happened after those songs? We start getting into the early 1920s. Started to get jazz music. In the past, where did you listen to concerts? In a concert hall, right? Bach and Beethoven, probably a concert hall or a place that you rented out or somebody's home. It was a nice, quiet setting. Where did you probably, and those individuals, probably listen to jazz? In a club, drinking, and smoking. Not everybody did it. Not everybody did it wrong, but you can see, this is how society is changing. This is how people are changing. Music reflects society. Society reflects music. They're intertwined. So here's the progression. Beautiful orchestra music, now up to jazz. Society is changing. Now take a look at the music today from the 1950s and on. Right? Some of it is good, and some of it is not. In 1900, could we have heavy metal music, rap music, whatever other kind of music that is out there? Society would not take it at that point in time, but society takes it now because Satan has been able to change society over time. So as an example, this might sound a little strange, I'm going to explain something that everybody sees and hears now, or most everybody sees and hears now, whether you want to or not, and follow this example to show how does Satan do it. We started the feast saying, how did the world get to where it is and why? I'm going to show you the how. How does he do it? And I'm going to do it by talking about Taylor Swift. As strange as that might sound, I'm going to talk about Taylor Swift, and as a real disclaimer, I think I'm obligated to say I'm not a closeted Swiftie, for those of you that understand what that is. Okay? But this is influential, it's very important, because what happens here in this example that I'm going to talk about happens in education and in politics and in government structure, military structure, it happens all the same. But I think this is something that we can see and understand. Knowing the background is the spiritual wickedness in high places that we know exists. So we can read that Bible verse and talk about spiritual wickedness in high places. Great. But how does it act? Why does it act that way? And how can I see it around me? Because I need to see it around me to know if I'm being affected or influenced by it. And I'm not saying anything negative against Taylor Swift. I don't know her. She could have the best intentions. I really don't know that. But best intentions by our carnal mind doesn't matter because it will be deceived and taken over by Satan, at least influenced, because that's what he does to the carnal mind. He does it to us. We're just supposed to resist it. So about 20 years ago or so, don't know, she was a teenager, started playing some country songs and music, probably pretty benign, pretty basic, just strumming her guitar, and from what I understand, a really good songwriter. She is now not just an artist, she is a phenomenon, I would say. She's everywhere. An interesting thing, and I would say an amazing thing, is that as of this year, last year, somewhat recently, she became a billionaire. Not many people in the world become billionaires. She was able to do it, but she was the first person in history to do that as a musical artist, just on her music alone, not by other business ventures. So my question to you is, can a young 30-something in this day and age become a billionaire with music without any support or help? The answer is no. Not in Satan's world. Maybe some other way, but Satan's world, you can't. And this is where it's going to become important, where we can start to see some things. She is so popular that her fan base, all of those people that enjoy her and like her, have a term they call Swifties. They are her followers. It's kind of like the groupies of other bands or so. So you go on to Wikipedia. I went on to that. So let's see how Wikipedia describes the Swifties. They're a fandom of the American singer-songwriter Taylor Swift, regarded by journalists as one of the largest, most devoted, and influential fan bases. Swifties are known for their high levels of participation, creativity, community, fanaticism, and cultural impact on the music industry and popular culture. Satan changes society and culture, doesn't he? Well, how does he do it? Well, he is doing it right here, because even Wikipedia is saying is that Taylor Swift's fans adore her so much, they've created this collective such in a way that they are changing popular culture. So how does Satan do it? He does it right here. And it is influential. And it does matter. Here are some statistics which I think would be interesting for all of us to know. In her fan base, 45% or so are millennials. And that means they're between the ages of 27 and 42, which is a prime age for raising families. So the things they believe and think about, the things they support, they're going to teach to their children. 23% are baby boomers, 20 Gen Xers, 11 are Gen Z, age 26 and under. So it's really across the whole spectrum. Why is this important in one way? Well, number one, she supports the whole LGBTQ+ transgender movement. From a CNN article, on one of her concert tours, she was saying how prideful, during Pride Month, how prideful she was to be able to sing her song, "You Need to Calm Down," because that song is dedicated to all of those individuals who have different life and lifestyles, that everything is okay. And we know some lifestyles are good, and we know some lifestyles are an abomination to God. This song here is praising all those things that are abominations to God. It's a song dedicated to that. 53% of the U.S. adults say they are fans of Taylor Swift. 53% of the U.S. population knows her, is a fan of hers, and probably gives some credence to her in what she says. So take a look at that. From a number of years ago, she was playing some very basic country songs. Now she's doing something very different, advocating abominations to God, and a lot of her followers are going to say, you know what, if she thinks that way, it's probably an okay way to think. Now, I know there's a lot of her fans who will not think that way, but there's enough of them that are. If she is influencing millions and millions and millions of people, some of them are going to be swayed in the wrong way. And if they're swayed in the wrong way, and if part of their culture of following her is to change culture, as Wikipedia is saying, Satan is using these individuals to change the way their belief system stands. They're going to believe different things. Her advocacy of content, rights and wrongs, is significant, and it appeals to people. And so you can sit there and say, well, how far does it go past that? Because she's just up there singing and someone will reject it, some will, and maybe they would believe that some other point in time, so we don't need her. Okay, let's go with that. Well, think of this young teenager strumming a guitar in a country bar or what have you, to now. In 2020, she released an album called Evermore, where there's a song called that. I'm not sure the difference, but it's caused a lot of people to speculate whether she's a witch or not. Maybe she is, maybe she's not. I don't know. But why would someone think that way? Why would you even have a doubt? It's because some of the things she says and does. A lot of the speculation came from a music video from that album and the song called Willow, and this is how they describe it, and she describes it. She follows a magical thread through a dark, wintry forest, and in one scene she joins a group of cloaked figures dancing in a circle around a swirl of glowing orbs. A circle of individual with robes on, and a lot of times in her concerts now they are red. I'm telling you right now, that is a representation of demon worship, of witchcraft. And a glow of light, an orb of light, is not just an illumination here. That is a tactic that Satan uses sometimes to manifest himself and his demons around individuals. And I know some that have seen those, and it is scary, and it is demonic. And this is a representation of that. And most of the fans out there might not think anything of it. That's fine, but we know the truth of it. But how in these number of years has it gone from a simple song to visuals that represent or have similarities to witchcraft, to demonism? And you've got all these people who are her fans, millions and millions and millions, and they see this. And what is one of the, I guess maybe the most popular musical tour is hers right now, her Eras tour. And this is what they see. And I have no idea what else people see. But they're beginning to see this imagery. 50 years ago, do you think people would want to go someplace and see circles of darkness and black and red robes and orbs of light and things that just feel kind of at your heart, feel a little odd? They wouldn't that many years ago because they wouldn't accept it, but they accept it now. And they accept it now because things have changed. Society has changed. Satan has changed people's minds and perceptions of things to either like it or be okay with it. And let's think white throne judgment period at the end. People are brought up into a world of perfection. They're going to have a choice, my way or God's way. God's going to have a whole lot of beautiful music. Let's say they remember some of these things. And let's say these things are presented to them again. The example I gave you, do you want this style of music or that style of music? Let's say somebody was resurrected into perfection, has only godly music around them, but remembers this kind of concert and visual and song, and is presented to them, and is presented by Satan, who says, yeah, no, no, you don't have to limit yourself in this narrow godly way of thinking with this kind of music. You can have all what you had before. Would you like that? Would you like to do what ancient Israel did and pick and choose? I don't know if that's going to happen, but what's going to cause people at the end, after they've been raised in their perfection, to be influenced again to make a change? Maybe it's something like this. Well, let's read in Deuteronomy chapter 18, verses 9 through 11, just to refresh ourselves of what God says about it. Deuteronomy 18, verses 9 through 11. When thou art come into the land in which the eternal thy God giveth thee, thou shalt not learn to do after the abominations of those nations. There shall not be found among you any one that maketh his son or daughter to pass through the fire, or that uses divination, or an observer of times, or an enchanter, or a witch, or a charmer, or a consulter with familiar spirits, or a wizard, or a necromancer. We don't get to this point in society with all the bad stuff and all the imagery that is anti-God without Satan's influence. And I'm not saying she's doing anything wrong, but let's kind of transition this through to something else to show you that this is Satan's kingdom. 1970s, 1980s, there was a band that came out called Black Sabbath. And just by that name, we know something's wrong, Black Sabbath. And there were four members to this group. And you can go on to any internet search site. The band members will always describe them being a band of five members. Four humans and one force that was around them. And they freely admit this. They're saying our silent partner, our hidden partner, this other band member that we can't see, he's around us helping us and influencing us. So they get it, and that was total demonic assistance. But what they said was really important. They said they know they were picked. Why them? Why not some other band? Could be anybody. They said they knew they were picked. And Satan picked them to produce music in some way, some fashion, where it's going to start to change society. Not everybody listened to them. This is why Satan does a million and more ways and avenues, and this is just one that he uses. But they are freely admitting that they were picked for a cause. So whose cause is it, and what is the purpose of the cause? It's to change things, which in the end is going to come and hurt you. And that's how Satan works. So this is a good rule of thumb to go by. When we want to sit there and say, what is the world around us looking like, and why is it the way it is? If something is a phenomenon, if it significantly changes society and culture, it is Satan-inspired or Satan-helped. If you use that statement and look around the world, you can make a determination if it's good for you or bad for you in the end somehow, because that is how Satan works. These people might be innocent, and some of them are not, but that is how he advocates and advances his kingdom. The values and morals of people will change, and music reflects that. Music has changed over time. The values and morals of people have changed over time. That's one avenue, I'll say, of entertainment and music. Another way, which I'm going to briefly review, is news organization, the news media, advertising. That's been very influential, and it's actually been influential into destroying our culture. Have you thought about it that way? The news media and the advertising media have an intentional plan to destroy culture. Well, we could sit there and say the news media does. We know that because the news media lies. Do you think the news media lies? Do you think they're telling you the truth all the time? Have you ever come to see later in the fact that the news media reported something that was false, that the government did something or they didn't do something and it wasn't accurate? They're covering up all the time for whatever their purpose is, but it happens. We've read Ephesians 6, verse 12. You don't need to turn to it again here, but I'm going to repeat it again. For we wrestle not against, Ephesians chapter 6, verse 12. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of the world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. So this wickedness does shape our entertainment, it shapes news, and it shapes advertising. Scientifically speaking, there are 37 known ways information enters the human brain. From what we can understand, only a small portion of those are received consciously. The rest is subliminally. So is that important? It's extremely important. That means the things that we see and we hear around us, in whatever fashion that it is, we understand part of it, a small bit of it. Most of it goes into our head and we're not even paying attention to it because it's subliminal. But it does affect us. We know this because we know God's truth. Scientists don't know it because they don't know God's truth. And maybe they even reject God, but it really doesn't matter because they've studied this. So what have they come to understand? News, media, advertising, does it influence people? Is there something out there that changes the way people believe? So this is what scientists believe after their research and findings. Knowing that subliminal messages are in advertising one fashion or not, that's not a debatable fact. These messages affect dreams, memory levels, conscious perception, verbal behavior, emotional responses, and perception thresholds. So how we think and respond to things is affected by this. And these are scientists just studying it. They're just saying, hey, we've got somebody in a lab. We're going to project some things to them, and we're going to see how the brain responds. And they can see the response, and they can see these outputs. So if they can see it, do you think Satan sees it? Do you think maybe Satan has a hand in it? Advertising, especially here in the United States over the years, has been using these techniques, and it is a known fact that they're using these techniques to modify behavior, change the motives of people, and change the value system of people. And it works. Another answer to why are things the way they are now, how and why have things gotten crazy, is because there is a system in place of influence to us that we like that is designed to change a value system. So it affects the world around us, which means it affects us as well, too. So if we take that and then a little leap forward, let's expand that to social media. We see that all the time, and we're a part of it. And I found two articles which are really interesting because it ties into the theme that we're talking about here. And the titles of what their articles are, I say, is basically a perfect fit. So here's one from a website called Start With Values. And I don't have the exact year, but it's within the last few years. They wrote an article that says this: how does the media affect the values of children and adults? That was their study, because they're saying media, in one fashion or another, affects children and adults. And first, they started with what we're calling the soundbite culture. All those 30-second and 1-minute clips, all these little bits of information that come out, it's not a lot, it's a little bit, it's a lot of little bits that come out. That has an effect on the human brain. And they're also looking at things like Facebook and Instagram and Twitter, X, TikTok, YouTube, all of these things that do just that. Based on their survey, based on their results, based on their interviews with parents, this is what parents have said overwhelmingly in response to social media. Here's the quote: many parents experience anxiety over the impact on their children's values and moral development. They felt these media, social media, hinder the development of morals and healthy values. These aren't God-fearing people in terms of God's real truth. These are people that are just out there in the world using this technology, and parents are saying when our children use this technology, it affects them negatively. 2/3 of parents surveyed said negative character traits like hostility, anger, hatred, ignorance, and arrogance were frequently demonstrated, kind of like Galatians chapter 5. 2/3 of parents said that. Over 50% of those same parents said social media undermined or hindered values of character development. So it undermined them. They're sitting there saying, I am trying to teach my children the right way. I want them to have a good moral system. I want them to be good human beings and treat others well and with respect. And they are undermined. And what does that mean? There's another force counteracting what their force is, which means social media has an ability to affect us. It affects these people here. So if it affects these people here, parents and children alike, can it affect you and can it affect me in a negative way? And the answer is absolutely yes. It is a tool that Satan uses. The educational system has been used to subvert the whole system and undermine parents' desires for creating moral children. Social media can do the same thing. In 2020, MIT, the Massachusetts Institute of Technology, had an article titled, Why Social Media Has Changed the World. So what was the rule of thumb that I just mentioned a second ago? If something is world-changing, if it is a phenomenon, if it is exceptional, it's got Satan's backing somehow, because this is his kingdom and this is what he does. And this author of this article wrote a book called The Hype Machine. So we need to think of social media as a machine. And these numbers go back to 2017. And I know it's increased so much more than that. So let's see how influential it is just based on these numbers. In 2017, 80% of U.S. adults used Facebook. 3.5 billion out of that point of the 7.7 billion people on Earth were actively involved using social media. You know, it's just a whole lot higher now. At that point in time, in 2017, 500 million tweets were tweeted a day. 10 billion pieces of content, Facebook, were produced. And over 1 billion hours of YouTube were listened to on a daily basis in 2017. These media are designed to affect our brains, and we know it. And that's why that soundbite culture that I talked about, these little hits of information, they stimulate our brains through the chemical called dopamine, and it gives us a positive feeling. So if we like something, we like it here and there, or someone reacts to our post or whatever that is, we enjoy that. So this machine that this author is talking about does that. And this is how the author describes this machine. So this is how this MIT professor, I'm assuming he's a professor, talks about social media. And when I read this, let me tell you that Satan is behind this. Do you agree or not? He says, this is a well-designed machine, well-thought-out machine that has objectives it maximizes. Is social media a machine? I think it is. It's strong and it's powerful and it's out there. Does social media have an objective? Of course it has an objective. Can social media over time be used to hurt God's people? Well, absolutely it can. And this is where the example I was mentioning a moment ago about Taylor Swift as an artist can show us the guide and the example. You have a young teenager playing harmless, I'll say, basic country music to all of a sudden talking about witchcraft, being a witch, and using demonic imagery. Look how that changed over time. Social media, a number of years ago, you could say even now, there's a lot of fluff, light, entertaining, positive things, but if it's gonna follow the same mold, can it or has it started to change? Can it produce content that is not good for God's people? And I don't know this at all. I'm just gonna go off the cuff and say, could social media be one of the tools that is going to persecute you, be the cause of persecuting you and God's people? I think it can. And here's why. Because people are addicted to their content, and they like the little fluff stuff that comes up. But what if more messages that come up are morals-based, religion-based? Oh, all of a sudden, people that believe this are the wrong thinkers. They're the enemies of the state, so to speak. Can people be affected by that? Can people start to believe that a group of people believe the wrong things, they're hurtful things, and those are the things that are inhibiting this great society and world to come about? And I'm saying it's going to be easy for the average person to be able to have content in their brain make them think differently. Now, I don't know if that's going to happen, but think about this. If there is this machine that's out there that we know Satan can manipulate, there's a lot of smart people creating these algorithms that are pushing content to you. So the more you look at social media, the more the system knows you and pushes things to you that you like. And do you think Satan can override that and start to push things that are harmful for you and your conversion? I'm going to say he absolutely can. So maybe that's going to be one tool that's used in the future. I don't know. I'm just saying that because We're trying to find out, why is the world the way it is around us? Why are people being influenced? Why are they making the decisions that they are? They're being influenced, they're being guided, they're being pushed, and this is a tool that is being used for it. And we know it affects people. We've seen it affect people. And these are scientists saying, it's affecting people. So here's the other rule of thumb. If it can affect people, it can affect you and me, because it affects people, they have a carnal mind, and you and I have carnal minds as well, too. So we need to be aware of it. It does not mean you cannot or should not use social media. That's not what I'm saying. Like anything else, a tool can be used for good or for bad. So this is a tool that can be used for bad and can be used to influence us. I'm going to make a change in topic, not entertainment, but it'll maybe link into, but it's, I'm going to say it's another system, another thought of belief that in the end is going to hurt you. Maybe it'll even kill you. And I'm going to say probably most likely it'll kill somebody at the end of the White Throne Judgment period. Maybe not this exact thing, but it's the thinking. Artificial intelligence and transhumanism. Any of you heard of transhumanism? This technology, I'm going to say, is going to be built into a machine that's going to cause people to think differently, to want different things, and behave differently. And we're seeing it develop. I'm going to say somehow we are seeing a new tool that Satan is using to eventually try to kill you or any of God's people. Doesn't matter. So I went to the Encyclopedia Britannica for a definition of transhumanism. It's a philosophical and scientific movement that advocates the use of current and emerging technologies like genetic engineering, cryogenics, artificial intelligence or AI, or nanotechnology. And here's the purpose. And remember what Adam and Eve did. They rejected God's truth and they wanted to determine right and wrong for themselves. They wanted the decisions to say, how do we make a better world? The purpose of transhumanism is to augment or increase human capabilities to improve the human condition. How is the human condition going to be improved? By the millennial reign through Jesus Christ, by God's truth. Man cannot improve mankind's condition. This is humanism, this is Satanism, this is a system or a process of thinking that is designed to try to make people think they can make themselves, their lives, and their world better. Transhumanists envision a future in which the responsible application of technology enables humans to slow, reverse, or eliminate the aging process, increase lifespan, increase human thought and knowledge, and overall sensory capacities. The movement proposes that humans with this augmented capability will evolve into an enhanced species or a post-human species. So let's turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 52. What kind of enhancement are we really after? 1 Corinthians 15 verse 52. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. The change that you and I want is the change into mortality and being part of the God family. Who were the biggest advocates of transhumanism? If anybody heard this firm, Google. Google and the executives at Google are big supporters of transhumanism. Who else is a big supporter of transhumanism that has an influence on our world? I think every one of you know, or at least has heard of, Elon Musk. Here's a guy who created, advanced electric vehicles. He did something with technology to allow rockets to go to space and come back down 5 years ago we never would have thought possible. I don't know what he's going to do with the Boring Company with tunnels, Something's going to happen in the future. And he's got a company that's creating computer chips that go into minds to enhance the brain to become a better brain. And not only will it become a better brain, it's going to create a better, healthy body. So let's just limit it to Elon Musk right now. Has he done pretty amazing things? Yes. Has what he has done changed the world, changed society to some degree? Yes. He is a big advocate of this. Will that change society and affect us in the future in some way? Yes. So this is in general what transhumanists want. So why are they after this? They want more prosperity, better health, a longer life, a cleaner environment, and more things. So if somebody came to you and said, I'll give you a healthier life, a longer life, clean air, clean water, clean environment, I can do all of these things, you just have to be on board my train, which is a southern train. Do you want to get on that train? Because I saw you had a ticket to the northern train. Maybe you look at your ticket and go, I don't know if I like this northern train stuff. I can get the same thing by going on the southern train. Yeah, maybe I think I'll do that. Let's turn to Deuteronomy chapter 30, and we're going to read verses 8 through 16. And it's talking about Israel and promises, but just listen to the promises, because this is at the heart of it all. Deuteronomy 30, beginning in verse 8. And thou shalt return and obey the voice of the Eternal, and do all his commandments which I have commanded thee this day. And the Eternal thy God will make thee plenteous in every work of thine hand, in the fruit of thy body, in the fruit of thy cattle, in the fruit of thy land, for good. For the Eternal will again rejoice over thee for good. And he rejoiced over thy fathers. If thou shalt hearken unto the voice of the Eternal thy God, to keep his commandments and his statutes, which are written in this book of the law, and if thou turn unto the Eternal thy God with all thine heart and all thine soul, meaning you are on the train and you want to be on that train and you are fully supportive of that train's movement. Then he says, for this commandment which I commanded thee this day, it is not hidden from thee, neither is it far off. It is not in heaven that thou shouldest say, who shall go up to heaven? Go up for us to heaven and bring it to us that we may hear it and do it. Neither is it beyond the sea that thou shouldest say, who shall go over the sea for us and bring it unto us that we may hear it and do it. You don't have to go anywhere. God revealed it. We know it right here. Verse 14, but the word is very nigh unto thee in thy mouth and in thy heart, that thou mayest do it. See, I have set before thee this day life and good, death and evil. Here's a choice. In that I command thee this day to love the Eternal thy God, to walk in his ways and to keep his commandments and his statutes and his judgments, that thou mayest live and multiply, and the Eternal thy God shall bless thee, this is his promise, in the land whither thou goest to possess it. That's the physical application. Our spiritual application is being added into God's family. Now let's turn to Revelation chapter 20, verses 7 and 8, because God is saying right here, if you want it, you can have it. I'm going to give it to you. You don't have to go anywhere. I'm going to give you everything that you need, and all you have to do is buy into it, believe it, and accept it. And if you do that, I will bring you close to me, and I will give you blessings. Every single human being is going to have this opportunity, but what's going to happen? Let's begin in verse 7. And when the 1,000 years are expired, Satan shall be loosed out of his prison and shall go out to deceive the nations which are in the four quarters of the earth, Gog and Magog, to gather them together into battle, the number of whom is as the sand of the sea. I don't even know what number that is. You just pick up a handful of sand, and you know all the little granules of sand right there, and there's probably millions and millions and millions there. So what is the sand of the sea? It's just a whole lot of people. What does that have to do with transhumanism? Let's say these individuals were resurrected into a perfect world. They saw God's goodness in terms of the physical application of his law, societal application, which means the mental application. Let's say they were living in a time period now where they were exposed to this transhumanist thought, this technology, this way of being. So now they're going to have a choice, right? The choice is, do you support God and his way and his rules, or do you want to choose something else? How about a very difficult thing for us all to do and think about our own personal health? And let's say somebody in the White Throne Judgment period is experiencing some health affliction. The same two basic choices. But the choice number one is, do I submit myself to this God, which I maybe like, I'm not sure I like, but what I need to do is I need to understand that I sin somehow. Health issues are a reflection of some sort of sin, known or unknown. We understand that. But I have to recognize my sin, and then I have to go to this eternal being and say, God, I'm sorry, I repent. Will you please heal me? And I have to wait on him. I could do that, or I can adopt some of this technology that is designed to heal my body right now, just like our medical system now. This technology is so advanced. It is so incredible. It just sounds great. Why am I going to say, God, please, maybe help me, and I have to do it in faith? Or can I use a system that has been proven to work in the past? I want that now. Yes, I'll observe your Sabbath and your holy days. I'll do all of that. I'm kind of on board with that. But for this issue with me, for the health, I want to use this system. So can't I bring the two together? Because to me, in my mind, bringing those two things together, that's the perfect world. Do you think it can happen? It probably can happen because that is exactly what ancient Israel did. They had God's way, but they looked to the nations around them and said, I want some of that stuff too. I want to bring these two things together because for me, that is the perfect society. So these are individuals that have been raised into a perfect society and said, no, 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 it's not totally perfect. This is perfection. So they're going to reject God. And it's a lot of people. It's as the sand of the sea. Maybe their attitude is a little bit like King Solomon. Let's turn to 1 Kings chapter 3, and we're going to read verses 1 through 3, because this can be you, and this can be me. It says, And Solomon made affinity with the Pharaoh of Egypt and took of Pharaoh's daughter and brought her on into the city of David until he had made an end of building his own house. And the house of the Eternal and the wall of Jerusalem round about, only the people sacrificed in high places, Baal worship, Nimrod worship, still did it. And because there was no house built unto the name of the Eternal until those days, and Solomon loved the Eternal, walking in the statutes of David his father, only he sacrificed and burnt incense in the high places. Solomon loved the Lord. He loved God, but he did things wrong. Now, of course, this is before the time period when God granted him his wisdom, so we see the context of where this comes from. Solomon loved God. He had good intentions. He had good desires, but he also did the wrong thing. You and me will not make it into the kingdom just with good intentions. Just with the desire to do so, we have to overcome. And this is a physical example. Say, as much as Solomon loved the Eternal, he continued to do the wrong things, so those things that were an abomination to God. He did what Israel later did and what people at the end of the White Throne Judgment might do, and he created a mixture. And this is the example, and I hope it's resonating because it applies to us, and we're probably all doing it to some degree now. We want a mixture of our ways and the things that we like, but also God's way. For the last verse, let's turn to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 9 through 12. 2 Thessalonians 2, verses 9 through 12. Even him whose coming is after the working of Satan with all power and all signs and lying wonders, and with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish, because they receive not the love of the truth, that they might be saved. And for this cause God shall send them strong delusion, that they should believe a lie, that they all might be damned who believe not the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. Now, God is not an unfair God at this point. And the main level of talking about this is somebody who had God's truth revealed to them. They had it, but somehow they didn't love it. They didn't believe in it fully, 100%. They will believe a lie because they will go after what they always wanted. They do not want and did not want God's way 100%. So they had pleasure in unrighteousness. But I'm going to tell you, if we try to micro-analyze this to ourselves, don't think of that pleasure in unrighteousness of somebody saying, God, I reject your word. I reject your truth. I want the stuff of this world or whatever it is. I want to live the way I want to live. This pleasure in unrighteousness can apply to those who don't change their hearts and minds in a conversion process the way God told them to do, which is why desire and good intentions will keep you out of the kingdom of God. Do you think you can have pleasure in unrighteousness right now? We all do. If we enjoy or allow or want certain traits of our carnal mind to stay with us. That's how God designed us. So of course we do. So we have to overcome that. Maybe we say these are traits of mind that I just don't want to do. Be patient and forgiving and long-suffering. Maybe I only want to advocate these traits to others but not for myself. Doesn't matter what it is. But if we refuse to put on, to work, certain traits of the carnal Holy Spirit, we then, by nature, are keeping and advocating our own carnal traits, and that is having pleasure or enjoying unrighteousness or enjoying the carnal mind. So if there's a part of our carnal minds that we just want to hold on to or keep, we are having pleasure in unrighteousness. Does God want that? Well, we know he doesn't. Throughout the whole course of human history and the recorded illustrations of Israel showed that people as a whole don't want it either. So this is a real spiritual danger to us. And make no mistake, if Satan can make you deceive yourself to say that we don't have any enjoyment in unrighteousness, if we don't have any enjoyment by keeping some of our carnal mind, he's got you and he's got me if that's the case. Because all he has to do is make you want 90% of God's truth. Because if he can make you want 10% of what is not God's truth or his way, he's got you. That's all he's got to do. So to wrap up everything we've talked about and heard about through this entire feast, there is a system, there is a world around us that is called Babylon. And this great system will develop. We'll see a physical manifestation of it. But what we need to remember is that this way of thinking has existed from the Garden of Eden with Adam and Eve. And it has never changed, and it is still around us, and it is a pull, a natural pull to the human mind. It is designed to make you think a certain way. It's designed to be a trap to you, to trip you up in your spiritual conversion. Ancient Israel left us a powerful example, I'm going to say, of having God's truth, but still wanted something else, and King Solomon wanted the same thing. And if we think about those individuals at the end of the White Throne Judgment period, if this example holds true, and they say, I want a different way, I like this transhumanist, artificial intelligence type of technology, I want that for some of the things that I want to have personally, but I'll accept all of other God's things, they're doing nothing then different than what ancient Israel did or Adam and Eve as well too. And if that happens to any of us, Satan's got us. Because for us, that means, well, we are going to be resurrected again, but it's the one to the lake of fire, which we don't want. So that is how real it is to us. And I just want to wrap up and also say, don't fear. And it's not me saying that, it's God telling you, do not fear, because God has a plan and has a design for you. He is giving you power. He is giving you hope. And if you are on board fully with him, he will see you through. Whether you die or not, whether you're martyred or not, he will see you through and you will have a crown of righteousness and glory. So there are things around us, yes. The whole point of all of this is for us to really come to understand and know there are forces out there in the world, whether it's the way we engage in entertainment, whether it's the way we see politics, whether it's the way government acts, it all affects us, and somehow it's going to turn and tighten and enhance in a way that's going to make you doubt God, not trust God, question God, or just be too scared to not uphold his laws and his truth when it comes down to it. If you or I make that choice, it's our own fault. Because God has given us everything that we need, and he's given every human being everything that he needs to. So going forward, when we see things happening in the world around us, if it looks crazy, if it looks strange, now you know a little bit more of the system that's around us. You know a little bit more of how and why it's been designed to affect people, which comes to being affecting you. But you also know that God is stronger than that. Keep in mind, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Do the things that God has told us to do. It's not afar off. It's not up in heaven. It's not down below. Nobody has to bring that information to you. Every one of you has it, and you have it right now. And God is giving you that invitation, saying, come, please join me in my family. Like me, love me, appreciate me, want to be like me, stay faithful. Don't let all these outside influences affect you. And if that's the case, he goes, I'm going to see you in the kingdom, and we can all be a part of it.
The Church of God, the Eternal, has just presented Understanding Satan's Kingdom Number 4, a message given by Mr. Robert Burke for the morning service of the last great day in Townsend, Tennessee, October 24th, 2024.